Our first reading this morning will be from Jeremiah, from the very top, chapter 1, verse 1. This is on page 759 of the Church Bibles. 759. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see an almond branch." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all round, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you."
The second reading is Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, and it can be found on page 784. Now Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. And I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who test the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?
Thank you very much, Rainis and Sue, for reading for us. Please turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1. And let me welcome you to this new series, especially if it was a surprise to you if you hadn't seen the term card. Last week on Easter Sunday, I lost my house keys and my car keys. I still haven't found them, but I have been searching the house and trying to tidy some corners of the house in order to find them. And in the process, as a byproduct, I found all kinds of treasures. So I found, for example, the missing jigsaw piece from a 2,000-piece puzzle that me and my friends tried to do last year. That was brought great joy to me. I found three old watches. Unfortunately, none of them work anymore, but and various other exciting things, just delving around in some unsearched parts of my living room. And my experience in Jeremiah has been a little bit similar to that. Delving around, looking for things, trying to find the meaning for this series, and discovering on the way all kinds of riches. I think I sort of knew some of them were there. I'd read Jeremiah before in my Bible reading, but they were tucked away and hidden. And I'm really looking forward to sharing with you in this series some of the real treasures in the book. Probably, if you weren't prepared for it, this morning sounded a little bit grim and a little bit dark, and you thought, what are we going to do with this today? But let me promise you, there is real treasure in this book, and I'm really enjoying it, and I hope you will enjoy it as you begin to read ahead and then join me Sunday by Sunday. Our theme for this first week is there in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. God's word is active even in times of spiritual decline. That's our theme for today. God's word is active even in times of spiritual decline. The Lord put out his hand, verse 9, and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overcome, to build and to plant." Notice in verse 9, God says something. I put my words in your mouth. In verse 10, God does something. Plucks up, breaks down, destroys, overthrows, builds and plants. And the two things go together, because as always in the Bible, it is through what God says that he acts. Alistair alludes to it already in our prayers. God spoke the universe into being. "Let there be light," God says, and there was light. Jesus speaks new life into being. "If anyone hears my words and believes the one who sent me, then he has eternal life and will not enter into judgment. He has crossed over from death to life." Through God's word, he creates the universe. Through God's word, he creates new life in the Christian. And through God's word to Jeremiah, he plucks up, breaks down, destroys, overthrows, builds, and plants. God's word is active to achieve his purposes, even in times of spiritual decline. And that's where it's going to be really important, I think, and where the real edge of today's passage, in fact, this whole book, will come. But let me say, firstly, this sermon could have been about lots of different things, and this is my cheeky way of giving you lots of little asides. It could have been a sermon about the sovereignty of God. Verse 4. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" I've got a book about God's sovereignty, a very helpful one. And this is the go-to text that says, even before you were born, God has your life in his hands and he has his purposes for you, Jeremiah. It's not as if Jeremiah grows up and thinks, "Oh, what do I think I'll do as a career? You know, maybe I'll be a train driver or maybe I'll be a prophet." And it's his free choice. No, it's God's choice. God plans his steps. God chooses his career path. And the Bible will say, actually, in many places, that's true of every one of us. God determined the places set for us where we should live, says Acts 17. God wrote in his book all the days of our life before one of them came to be, says Psalm 139. Our life according to God's script, says the Bible. And this is a great place to illustrate this, and it could have been a sermon about God's sovereignty, but it's not. It could have been a sermon about the doctrine of inspiration. The idea that the Bible, although the words of men, in this case the words of a guy called Jeremiah, was at the same time the words of God, sometimes known as the dual authorship of Scripture. The words of man and, at the same time, the words of God. And you see that all the way through this chapter. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah. verse 4, the word of the Lord. And as we read on, we discover that the words of this book are both the one and the other. Because God appointed Jeremiah and instructed Jeremiah, verse 6, whatever I command you, you shall speak. And indeed, even God placed words in Jeremiah's mouth by some sovereign supervision of his Holy Spirit. Verse 9, he touched Jeremiah's mouth. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Could have been a sermon about that, but it's not going to be. It could be a sermon about the ethics of abortion. And this is an important text for that. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It's been in the papers, hasn't it, this week because of Donald Trump's rather shooting from the hip comments about abortion. And certainly the Christian will want to be much more compassionate than Donald Trump about those who have been involved in this. But the Bible is clear that abortion is a terrible thing, because God knows the unborn child, even can have a relationship with this man, Jeremiah, even before he was formed at the very earliest stages as an embryo. But it's not going to be a sermon about that. Supremely, this is a sermon about God's words and its ability to achieve things even when opposed. Now, Jeremiah is opposed, and he has a pretty rough time of it. I want to give you a little sample of the whole book in terms of how he is received and his experiences as a prophet. And deliberately, we've had chapter 1 and chapter 20 together today. I wonder if you noticed the connection even as they were read. Chapter 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, I consecrated you. But then in chapter 20, Jeremiah says, I wish I'd been killed out in the womb. Why did I come out of the womb? Very striking, isn't it? That God has appointed Jeremiah and has these purposes for him right from birth. And Jeremiah wishes he'd never been born. This is not an easy commission for this prophet. And it's difficult because it is opposed. Let's just take some snapshots through the book just to give you a flavour of the whole thing. We're going to, in this series, we're looking at 8 sermons just taken from various snapshots in the book. We're not going to look at the whole thing, but I want to give you an overview flavour in this first week. Firstly, Jeremiah is struck with grief because his message is so grim. If you think that this is tough and gloomy and miserable, then Jeremiah thought the same. And he was the person commissioned to preach like this week after week. Chapter 8, for example. I'll read it to you. Don't bother flicking around. Jeremiah says, for the wound of the daughter of my people, my heart is wounded. I can see the people are in decline and in despair. And I empathize, he says. I mourn, dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. See, he feels the grief because he is one of the Israelites, the people against whom he must prophesy disaster. It's not just as if he's calling out across the national border against their enemies. He will do that towards the end of the book. But it's not just his message against the Babylonians that they hate, or the Assyrians or the Egyptians. It's his message against his own. And he feels the grief of it. Jeremiah feels isolation. He is alone for much of his ministry. Chapter 15, verse 17, for example. I didn't sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. You had filled me with indignation. Imagine Jeremiah's friend saying, oh, chin up, Jeremiah. Come down the pub with us. You know, it's been a pretty grim week, hasn't it, for you as a prophet, with one of those grim sermons to deliver again. Come on, let's have a break. Come down the cart and horses with us. And Jeremiah says, no thanks. I don't really feel like a drink. And they say, oh, okay, suit yourself. And so he sits alone. He's isolated. And then Jeremiah is persecuted. Out and out persecuted. And the language that's used of it is quite striking. So we saw in chapter 20, for example, Pasha the priest, the son of Imna, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. And Pasha beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. Stocks is the closest English translation. The Hebrew word is something more like the twisted place, the twisting frame. Somewhere where his neck and arms and limbs will be bent out of joint. Persecuted by whom? And by the archbishop, the equivalent, the chief priest. Beaten. Then we read on, it gets worse. Turn over the page to Jeremiah 26. And he gets death threats. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 8. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, the house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered round Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. I've had a few emails about sermons that have been negative in the church, not many, but some. I remember one particularly vicious email. I found it quite difficult to read. And I forwarded it to William, my boss, the rector. I thought he needs to see these charges that are against me. And I came in on Tuesday and saw William, and he saw me from across the room, and he said, "Woohoo! That was a fruity one, wasn't it?" And it made me feel a lot better, just the sort of laughing it off. I've had complaints about sermons. I've never had death threats about sermons. Hasn't got to that stage. You will die. We'll get you for what you said. Then you just have to read the chapter headings of later in the book to get some of the idea of how it goes. Jeremiah's scroll is burned. The king is, they read the scroll to the king, and he cuts off little bits of it and he burns them. Chapter 36. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. He took it from the chamber of the secretary. Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood before the king. It was the ninth month. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. We don't publish our sermons as scripts, but when I was at university, they used to have transcripts available by the door at the church in Cambridge I went to. Just imagine if I thought, oh, that would be handy for some kindling when it gets a bit cold. And just a strip and throw it into the fire until it's all gone. Over a couple of chapters, Jeremiah thrown into a cistern. Some people say to the king, we don't like Jeremiah. And the king says, yeah, I don't like him much either. Go and do whatever you like with him, and I promise you'll get impunity in my courts. So they took Jeremiah, cast him into a cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which is in the court of the guard, letting him down by ropes. There was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. Well, that gives a little insight, doesn't it, into why he was down at times, to say the least. Struck by grief, isolated, persecuted, marginalised, and ignored. Even so, God's word is active in times of spiritual decline. I think if you place chapter 1 and chapter 20 alongside each other, and I think they're supposed to be a pair, these two bookends, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you, I brought you out to be a prophet, and then I wish I'd never come out of my mother's womb, chapter 20. They're meant to be a pair. And you put the two together, And you get the impression that his ministry is very, very difficult, but it will succeed. God's word is active even when opposed. Opposed by whom? Chapter 1. Opposed by almost everyone, but in particular, chapter 1, verse 18, against the whole land, the kings of Judah. The government will oppose him. Against its officials, its priests, the church leaders will oppose him. And the common people of the land, the media, the man in the street will oppose him. Even so, his word will prevail. God says, I will make you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against your opponents. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. But it's not a lot of fun. Let's turn to Jeremiah 20 and see what it's like for him, and then back to chapter 1 for our main point for the final time. Chapter 20, what's it like for Jeremiah? Sorry about all this flipping back and forth, but I just want us to get a flavour of the whole thing in this first sermon in the series. Well, Jeremiah in the pulpit, he looks pretty strong, doesn't he? Pasha beats him, puts him in the stocks. The next day, as soon as he's released, what would you expect him to cower away, go for a walk by himself? No, he steps immediately into the pulpit again and says, verse 3, the Lord doesn't call you Pasha, but terror on every side. In Hebrew, Margon Mishabib. And this phrase, Margon Mishabib, it comes again and again and again in the book. It's the sort of characteristic phrase. Jeremiah, Margon Mishabib, terror on every side. Pretty bold, isn't it? The man who's the chief priest, he's got the power to put you into the twisting frame. And the second you're released, Margon Mishabib you are, terror on every side. And then Jeremiah repeats his prophecy that they can't stomach. You're going to exile. All of you are going to Babylon, into captivity. He looks pretty strong in the pulpit, does Jeremiah. But then we get him on his own, on his knees, and we see what he's really like. He's trembling, and he's angry even with God. Lord, you deceived me. I was deceived. You're stronger than me. You've prevailed. I've become a laughingstock. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. In other words, he's saying, I'm a hellfire and brimstone prophet, and I don't want to be. You force me to do this, Lord. And it's not as if people listen to me. It's not like there's a revival, like some of the hellfire and brimstone prophets in America at the time of Jonathan Edwards. I preach hellfire and brimstone, and instead, the word has become a reproach, a derision, all day long. Verse 10, I hear many whispering, Margon Mishabib, Margon Mishabib, terror on every side. See, Jeremiah says terror on every side, and then everyone whispers it in fun. Ah, Jeremiah, he's a gloomy old devil, isn't he? Everywhere he goes, hellfire and brimstone. What a misery guts he is. All my friends, all my close friends denounce me, watching for my fall. Looks confident in the pulpit. On his knees, feels very, very small. I got a new commentary arrived yesterday. Don't worry, it's not the only commentary I've used. But this one was a bit slow, from Book Depository. And in chapter 20, the title for the chapter is Perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned. Some of you recognise those words from 2 Corinthians, the series that we've just broken to take a few weeks in Jeremiah before we return to it. And it struck me how opposite it is. It's very like 2 Corinthians, isn't it? Paul with his message that isn't always popular. Paul who says he's become a stench to his society. Looks very bold in the pulpit, and on his knees feels very small. Jeremiah's courage rallies briefly. Verse 11, the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They won't overcome me. They will be greatly shamed. They will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. To you I've committed my cause. But his courage rallies only briefly. Verse 14, cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. My birthday is the 9th of May. Imagine that's the day when I invite all of you to wear black and no one to smile. Let that be a national day of mourning, he says, that day on which I was born. And he goes further, and the language is really pretty offensive, actually, especially to those in this congregation who've experienced the tragedy of miscarriage. The language is very, very strong. Verse 17. Because he didn't kill me in the womb, my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Would have been a great place, my mother's womb, if I died there, he's saying. But instead I had to be safely born. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow? To spend my days in shame. It's no fun to preach this for Jeremiah. His commission is very, very heavy. It's not well received. No one listens. Everyone opposes him, laughs it off, derides him, beats him, burns his words, casts him in a pit. And yet, his words are true and will come true. Chapter 1 again, and we're going to close here. No more flicking. Just back to chapter 1. Verse 9, the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. Behold, I'm calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. They shall come. Everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, against the cities of Judah. And I'll declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them. And he goes on the words we've looked at already. A fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls, and so on. Jeremiah prophesied the fall of the city of Jerusalem because of their apostasy. He prophesied the fall of the temple, the house of the Lord, even though all the other prophets were saying the house of the Lord is impregnable. Jeremiah says, no, it's going to be destroyed. And he was right. History vindicated him. In fact, there's a clue even in verse 11 that that's the case, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I said, I see an almond branch. What's that all about? One preacher I listened to and they said, Is this just like a prophetic sound check? Like, Jeremiah, do you hear me? 1, 2, 3. Yes, I hear you. 1, 2, 3. What do you see? An almond branch. Very good. The channel's open. What is this about? Well, actually, an almond branch, the word almond sounds like the Hebrew for watching. The Lord said to me, you've seen well. I am watching over my word to perform it. Apparently, the almond tree is the first to come into blossom in the Middle East. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying the daffodils and the crocuses, and then the cherry blossom, and then the magnolias. But in the Middle East, the first one is the almond branch. If you want to know it's spring, watch the almond tree. That will be the first one to come into flower, the first sign that the new season is coming. Jeremiah, what do you see? An almond branch. Yes, that's right. I'm watching. I'm looking out to see my word begin to come true. Here's my word, it's going to come true. Well, as we've just spent quite a lot of time getting the ideas, I want to draw them together and show you why I think they're so helpful for us today. God's word is active, even when opposed and rejected, even in times of spiritual decline. God says judgment, and judgment comes. God says hope, and hope will come. We'll have to wait a little bit in Jeremiah before we get the hope, I'm afraid, but it is coming. He says, I've set you to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. I've got to raise the ground first before I can build on it the glorious new kingdom. There'll be both in Jeremiah, but first the message of gloom. I think it makes all the difference in times of decline to know that God still rules. It makes all the difference in times of apostasy to know that God's word still succeeds. In times of revival, you probably don't need to be told God's word is powerful. So imagine if we lived at the time of the Welsh revival at the beginning of the 20th century, and churches were absolutely packed, and pubs were empty. The other day I was on a train, and I passed the football crowd going down to Brighton for a big match. I don't even know what the match is because I'm not really into football. But there was a lot of people on that train. I thought, football really draws the crowds. But in the revivals, they would be the crowds trying to get to church. Can you imagine? You have to have the police queuing barriers at Liverpool Street Station for St. Helens because all the trains coming in, everyone's going to the same place. It was like that in the revival. In the time of revival, you don't need to be told God's word's powerful. It's obvious. But in times of decline, that's when you wonder whether God's not in control. For example, let's imagine a time when the government was opposed to God's message and dismissed biblical ethics. I'm talking about the time of Jeremiah, but I could equally well have been talking about today. Let's imagine a time when the church largely tells people what they want to hear, and where the lone voice calling for repentance is dismissed as extreme and negative. I'm talking about the time of Jeremiah, but I could equally be talking about today. Imagine a time when the man on the street is indifferent to the words of the prophet, and for whom they become a joke and a laugh. I was fortunate to see an avant-garde operatic performance of The Importance of Being Earnest yesterday at the Barbican. It was absolutely brilliant. I really loved it. But the one slightly annoying, irritating bit was the vicar character, who admittedly Oscar Wilde doesn't portray particularly well, in the play looked even more ridiculous. He came in wearing a cycle helmet, which he wore everywhere, and to which was added, after a bike accident, a neck brace. And he just looked at a figure of ridicule. That's the way vicars are ordinarily portrayed, isn't it, in the media nowadays? The man on the street thinks it's a huge joke, just as they did in Jeremiah's day. And in that context, to be told, it's not as if God's out of control. No, this is what he said would happen. This is his word of promised judgment. You know, poor God, he wishes the Church of England were doing better, but it's in a mess. Poor God. What if God had said, the church will go into decline if it abandons me? Not poor God, but successful God. Vindicated God. Poor God that Britain isn't very interested in spiritual things nowadays. Now, what if God had said that his discipline would come on a nation that abandons him? Not poor God, but vindicated God. And we need to know that more than ever in a context of spiritual decline. I put my words in your mouth to pluck up and to break down. I'm not suggesting I am Jeremiah. But just as the word of God came to Jeremiah, so we are able to go to the word of God. Not now in our mouth, but now in our pages. Here it is. And it is a word that doesn't just say things, but will do things. God says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. And God's word as much fulfilled in judgment as in salvation. This will be a book about both, the judgment first. Not easy words to speak. Strong in the pulpit, trembling on your knees. Maybe that's how you feel when talking to your friends. Strong in the conversation with them, trembling afterwards. And yet these words will succeed. Whether they bring salvation or judgment, whether they soften hearts or harden them, whether they see the church declining as in the UK or whether they see it exploding as in China, God's word is sovereign both ways round. Jeremiah, your words will succeed. I make you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book and for this prophet. We thank you that he was faithful to his commission, much as it terrified him and brought great anguish for him. And thank you, Father, that history vindicates his words. What he said became true. And we discover that you were in control even over the decline of Israel. Just as you were in control over Britain, over this world, over your church. And your word is true and will accomplish your purposes both when there is revival and when there is decline. Help us to take comfort in this, Father, to trust you and to put our hope in your promises. For Jesus' sake, amen.